Okay, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And here we go. It is a little more than 2 minutes past the hour. My apologies. I was caught up in Bible study before and missed the hitting the mark exactly. My sincere apologies, but that's the, Bible study is what Wednesdays are all about here on the Horn. And this is, of course, Wednesday, the 26th day of October, 2016. And yes, indeed. HeadOnRadioNetwork.com is where we live online, and that's where you go if you would like to jump into the chat room and be part of the ongoing multimedia madcap, real-time, live, zany, merry extravaganza that is the discussion that takes place every night during the live portion of the program. Just jump in, pick yourself out a screen name and a password, assuming that your computer is not an Apple or and will cope with Java. Or that you figured out how to make an Apple cope with Java. Either way, fine by me. But once there, you'll be greeted by Anatole, Don from Central PA, Steve from Georgia, Stan, back from a journey to the big city last night. I understand Steve from Georgia, Stan, Miss Karen, and I think Cletus. Yeah, Cletus was a very good girl while mommy and daddy were away. Yes, she was. And VT Blom is with us. Will in Chicago joins us, hoping mightily. For the Cubbies, who had a rough first outing in the World Series last night. Oh, that hurt. But, you know, we'll hope for better things. At least I will in the World Series, the Chicago Cubs versus the Cleveland ethnic slurs. Just jump on in there, enjoy the conversation. More folks will be by presently, I trust. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid. Yes, this is The Horn. It is Wednesday. You know what that means. And, of course, this is a listener-supported broadcast effort, an independent broadcast operation that runs without commercials, without messages of any kind, unless you yourself have a message that you'd like to share, in which case, I share them. And you're welcome to jump into the process anytime that you like. We try to raise $200 every evening. Fundraising was sparse, to say the very least, last night. But thank you for the cushion that we did have. It would be great if we could raise, $380 this evening. But we'll just see what happens and hope for the best. I mean, 380, et cetera. Get one at 380, two at 190. Four at 190, four at 95. Oh Jesus! Now we're in real trouble. 8 at 47.50. No, I'm sorry. My head's too full of Bible study to go any further for the moment. Yep. Thank you very kindly, Randy and PA, letting me know that we're loud and clear on iTunes on my Mac, Bob. Thank you, Randy. Thank you kindly. If you'd like to help keep things going, keep the program on the air. Help keep the bills paid that keeps all of this going, then run over to HeadOnRadioNetwork.com, click on the tab Contribute, fill out the fields, leave the ones blank about what you do and why you do it. And an announcement, remember, courtesy of our buddy Harold, who is the chairman and CEO of the Secret Open Carry Happy Trails Roundup Society. There's an offer on the table that really should not be missed, especially this time of month when subscriptions are kind of thin. If the next three people who subscribe, brand new subscriptions, the next three people who subscribe will have their subscriptions, they'll have $5 added to it for the rest of the year, okay? And that's freaking awesome. And thank you very kindly to Harold and the Secret Open Carry Happy Trails Roundup Society, Sochtris. Thank you. That's the next three people, plus courtesy of Ralps. Something more will happen for those new subscribers. And that is, to wit, your subscription will have $11 added to it this month for every new subscriber between now and Election Day, November the 8th, which means there are nine more days in which to do that, because we're counting the two Saturdays and two Sundays as well. So every new subscriber between now and Election Day gets $11 in honor of the Horns' 11th anniversary added to their subscription. And the Secret Open Carry Happy Trails Roundup Society will add another $5 to it all year long. What a bargain! And what a great way to help keep the horn going as we forge ahead into our 12th online-only broadcast year. Then again, of course, you can also just kick in and help, which is cool too. And if you would prefer not to use PayPal, and there are people who prefer to use the U.S. Postal Service, and that's cool. Then the mailing address for checks and money orders made payable to the Horn, not Bob Kincaid, I never see him, that's Boss Man Wayne's job, is the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, Beckley, WV 25801. And if you let me know in advance to tell Boss Man Wayne, I'll let him know, and that way he can leave his spider-proof gloves in the truck. And all he'll have to take with him is that handy-dandy piece of rebar in case he runs into a member of the Klan, because, of course, they also get their mail at the same UPS store. You know, just do. Yeah. So, let's see. We did that. Yeah, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, by the way, thank you to Mighty Mouse for jumping in on the U.S. Postal Service support bandwagon. Thank you, Mighty Mouse. I have let Boss Man Wayne know to keep an eye on the mailbox. Mm-hmm. All right, so it is Wednesday, and that is ever so much more than, you know, middle of the week, hump day, downhill to Friday, all of that. It's all of those things, too. But here at the Horn, as you know, unless you're just brand new to the process. Well, brethren and sistren, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And you know, before services start, we always have fellowship dinner down in the fellowship hall. And it's a special time of fellowship when we all get together and tie on the bib and tucker and get after it. It was an anticipation of autumn this evening that the little old blue-haired ladies spent. I mean, this stuff I could smell it up in the pastoral offices all day long, because we had homemade vegetable beef soup, courtesy of the little old blue-haired ladies, and oh, it's so good. And you know, it's not just you know, open up a can of V8 and throw in a bunch of damn veg all and some hamburger meat. Oh no, little old blue-haired ladies are in earnest when they get down to soup making. And soup is the best part of the cooling of the weather. Yeah, homemade vegetable beef soup. You know, there was some barley in there, which adds a little bit of toothy chewiness to it. And just tender little hunks of beef that they had carefully sautéed in an iron skillet, and that gets added in, and they build a roux to make it nice and thick, and then the peas and the carrots and the potatoes, oh mercy, the corn, all the fresh corn that they canned over the past summer. Oh, golly Moses, so good. And grilled cheese sandwiches with that homemade vegetable beef soup, brethren and sister. I mean, we're talking about rib sticking, home cooking, and just soul fortifying. Oh, it was so good. There's some pinto beans on the side, cast iron skillet, fried potatoes, cornbread, and some leftover dinner rolls. The apple turnovers were nothing if not magnificent. Probably the last of this year's apple crop here in almost level West by coal and gas Virginia stand. The peach cobbler was righteous, the last of the frozen peaches that had been put in, put in the freezer. Mm-hmm. And we washed it all down with hot coffee, but brewed in that big old 3-gallon stainless steel percolator. And, of course, the obligatory multiple gallons of sweet tea. I'm full to busting, but I think I could go back for fourths. I could. Mm-hmm. And the deacons, they went after them apple turnovers and that peach cobbler, brethren and sistren, with a will. And then they trundled their bulk up out of the basement, up a couple of flights of stairs to the parking lot where they took to smoking with the sinners. They call it witnessing, and they consider it missionary activity, but I think it's just addiction maintenance. But they come a running, they really do, as soon as Miss Carol Baker shows up with her solar powered cattle prod, just one wave and away they go, and they blew through right through the vestibule, and they're waiting down front with those heavy brass offering plates with the anti-change jingle liner in it and the PayPal button under there. Yeah, absolutely, brethren and sistren, they're waiting to pass it amongst us all during the offertory hymn. Hallelujah, amen. So brethren and sistren, I'm going to call the minister of music forward to lead us in the offertory hymn as we do every week. Yes, indeed. Keep an eye, every head bowed and every eye closed, remember, brethren and sisters, but keep one eye cracked just a little bit open so you don't get cracked in the noggin with that heavy brass plate as you take it and pass it. Take it and pass it, take it and pass it, until we have raised the evening's fundraising goal. All brethren and sistren, I implore you, do not let the offering plate come back empty, brethren and sistren. With every head bowed and every eye closed, amen, glory. Brother Minister of Music, would you step forward, please?
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen!
Let me hear you say, praise the
Lord!
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hot suck roasting on the rilla rye and a brawl of suet. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, and heck, glory to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Amen and amen. Heck, glory. Praise His holy name. Heck. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm calling on you, brethren and sister, to get up off of your seats and onto your feet and come on out from betwixt the entirely too close together pews and make your way down that blood red aisle and fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands. Ha! Glory! Upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays. Ha! Common sense of flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the Cathedral of Common Sense, brethren and sistren. And we have much study of Holy Scripture in which to engage ourselves. We do. Brethren and sistren, it's been a while since we've heard from her, but there is no better Christian here in Merca than one L. Michelle Bachman. Yes, indeed, brethren and sistren. Michelle with the one L. Ho! Amen. One L is all she needs. She don't need two. One L went and talked on James Robison's Prosperity Gospel program, Life Today, brethren and sisters. And like all oh so many other good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered, evangelical Christians, brethren and sisters, she knows the nature of the threat we face
as we near the decision point, the moment of crux that is our presidential election. Mm-hmm. She understands that our country is at a crossroads, glory, and that only Christians can save our heathen nation, brethren and sistren. And there's only one way to do it, brethren and sistren, and that is by electing a man with tiny hands and a giant libido to the presidency of the new United States of America. Testify, Sister 1L Michelle. And she will.
Are the believers. The faith community is the largest voting block. And what is amazing to think is that the choice is in our hands. We get to make the decision about whether or not we will have leadership. We're unlike other nations in that we get to choose who our leaders will be. And will those leaders reflect the values, the biblical moral values that we know are truth, or will we choose to allow truth to be poured out in the street? Because there is a certainty that will follow. Either one of these choices, a certainty will follow. And that's why I think that's what we need to remember. It is urgent. We won't have necessarily this option 4 years from now, 8 years from now, 12 years from now. But we have an opportunity right now. And I know that I'm dedicated every single day until the day of the election to speak truth anywhere that I can speak truth, and also to share from one who was on the front line in Washington, D.C., the urgency of what's at stake. So we've got to get our act together fast and in a way that's going to glorify a holy God. And that's
a holy God, not your mediocre God, not your simply sacred God. But a holy God, not an unholy God. Of course, using the word holy in front of God kind of presumes that there's all sorts of other kinds of gods. And it does say there in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, which is kind of the big fella, the great big bearded juvenile delinquent in the sky, acknowledging that he's got company somewhere. But a holy God. Keep testifying at least a little bit more, Michelle.
But we need to remember, Jeremiah taught of the temple that the law...
And there I was thinking Jeremiah was a bullfrog, but never mind.
The law of the temple is absolute holiness. Absolute holiness. That's what as believers in Jesus Christ that we have to remember.
Is it entirely a coincidence, brethren and sistren, that temple and trumple, which is the beginning of trumple thin skin, are so near to being the same words? I think not. I believe not. Hallelujah.
It is a holy God that we obey. And when we obey him, we receive his blessing in our land.
Somebody get her a hanky. She's about to start crying.
And let's embrace that now.
I cannot believe.
I wish you wouldn't, but this here is Kenneth Copeland, all right? This is Kenneth Copeland, whose daughter helped start a measles outbreak in Texas because she's an anti-vaxxer. Never mind.
I refuse to believe that God would give birth to this nation.
I refuse to believe that he even could, being as how he's a he. But let's not get caught up in the details.
to see the devil destroy it. I refuse to believe that, and I will not believe that. I will stand against that. I will pray against that, and I will work against that with every fiber of my being as long as I'm on this planet.
Or at least on the Gulf Stream 5 somewhere above the planet.
I believe with all my heart there's no way you could beat me within an inch of my life, and I'd
love to see it happen, but never mind.
Wouldn't change it. I believe we're seeing the rebirth of this nation. I believe it with every fiber of my being.
Somebody tear up some shirts and bit some hot water. We're rebirthing the nation.
I pray to God, and I hold to my faith and lean not to my own understanding, that this is going to be a quick recovery, and that we're right on the doorstep of the greatest rebirth this place has ever known.
I just want to interrupt for a minute, ask generally, does any of this word salad mean anything to anybody? It's just sort of, it might as well be speaking in tongues. Just sort of going on and on about, and, you know, there was a mention of the devil. You did catch that. God did not birth this nation to have the devil destroy it. We know who he's talking about now, don't we?
Mm-hmm. But if it's one night, or if it's for the rest of my life, I'll not change. I refuse to believe anything else. And I teach my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren, they will not dare say anything else in my presence. Praise God. Amen. I intend to, with every breath and every fiber of my being, that this is the most glorious nation that has ever drawn breath on the face of this earth. Glory to God. And as we stand with God, for God, through God, in God, with God, not only in God.
It occurs to me, because there hadn't been a whole lot of talk about Jesus in there anywhere. If you was to translate this into Farsi, it would probably sound like a broadcast on any given Friday prayer day from Radio Tehran, wouldn't it? A theocrat is a theocrat. Or so it seems to me. Merciful sakes.
We trust, but in God we have given everything.
And by God he means Trump, of course, if you haven't picked that up yet.
I will not believe that we'll bow our knee at the most important place in history's history. This is it.
In history's history. You got any idea? Any idea at all? What it's like just to deal with this on a day in and day. Oh my God. A message coming from Brother Deacon Gerald of the Building and Grounds Committee. He says, careful there now, Kenny. God pretty much says his people are the greatest. His people, his chosen people, are the greatest. You only get to heaven because of the New Testament and all of that, right? Yes.
This is it, and we're in it. Glory to God. It's one thing. James, I was thinking about when I walked in here tonight, and I see all this firepower. Glory to God.
Firepower.
Hey, it's one thing to win the first game of the season. But this is Super Bowl, brother. And we're going to take it. And we're going to take it hard, and we're going to take it strong with overwhelming faith and spiritual force.
Wait, stop. The goddess of irony never sleeps. How are you going to take it again there, Kenny?
James, I was thinking about when I walked in here tonight, And I see all this firepower. Glory to God. Hey, it's one thing to win the first game of the season. This is Super Bowl, brother. And we're going to take it. And we're going to take it hard. And we're going to take it strong.
That's what I thought he said. We're going to take it hard. And we're going to take it strong. Take it. Not give it. Take it. I think there might be a verse or two in the Old Testament about taking it strong and taking it hard. But you get the idea. The whole idea being that, to go back to me, 1L Michelle for a minute there, it's the election of Donald Trump that will glorify a holy God. I think it's a fair question. Michael in Madison says, take it hard. Did God come in this preacher's ear? Because remember last night the guy said, wait a minute, somebody just came in my ear. You can't see it on the video that he did, Michael, but that doesn't prove that it didn't happen because, well, I mean, if you had to have proof of something, that would kind of put the whole religion industry to paid, right? But this, glorify a holy God by electing president, a man who brags about grabbing women by their genitals and has apparently done so on more than one occasion. A little warning coming from Sister Carol Baker. I still have the cattle prod fired up. None of that sexy time talk in the cathedral. In the words of the prophet, watch your ass. But you might well ask yourself, how is it that a nation could glorify a holy God by electing a president who violates the spiritual, the bodily, and the personal integrity? Or suggest that others can too, of an entire half of the species of this planet. And I have an answer for you, and that's why we do Bible study on Prayer Meeting Wednesday. I direct your attention, if I may please, to the book of Numbers. Chapter 31 of the book of Numbers. This has to do with how the children of Israel treated the Midianites. You know, there was a song about them once. Midianites in the oasis, put your camel to bed. No, wait, well, no more singing. I quit. I ain't going to do that no more. But there in Numbers chapter 31, Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. I don't know why they wanted to blow it in his hand, but I guess it beats the hell of having it blown in your ear. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian, beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur. There is no Zur, only Zul, and Hur, and Reba, not Reba. 5 kings of Midian, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And this is where the lesson begins to really kick in real good. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives, and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle. That don't mean they just picked up the patties and looked for the little mushrooms. They took the cattle too, and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burnt all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. I consider this over-described. I take it that fire is involved whenever one is doing any burning, but, well, we're talking about the Bronze Age after all. And they took all the spoil. I think we said that already. Nope, different verse. And all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. By Jordan. Now just bear with me here. There's a lot of detail. And Moses and Eleazar, you'll notice that Moses wasn't up for the fighting. It's kind of like George Bush that way. And all the princes of the congregation, yeah, the princes didn't go fight neither, went forth to meet them without the camp. I guess it would have been really crowded if they'd went to meet them with the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. So Moses is pissed. And he said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Now remember, we're examining here how it is that one could glorify a holy God by electing president a serial sexual abuser, brethren and sisters. Pay attention. Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Well, you know, that's not unsurprising when you're trespassing with your Peor. You can wind up with a plague, or at least have it hurt when you pee with your Peor. Now, therefore, and here's the order. Man, I tell you what, this is some of your holy God stuff, okay? Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. And we're not talking about she done told him something that weren't true. We're talking about, you know, they had sexy time. So all the little children who are male get slaughtered in the name of God. And all the women that have already had sex and ain't virgins, they get slaughtered in the name of God. Aha! But all the women children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Then there's a bunch of carrying on about how one gets pure after going to war for the Lord. I mean, you got to purify your raiment and all that's made of skins and all work of goat's hair and all things made of wood. Nothing in there about a duck. And you got to wash your clothes on the seventh day, and then you can come into the camp. And then the Lord God, God of holiness there, remember, spoke unto Moses, saying, take the sum of the prey that was taken, both of man and of beast, thou and Eleazar the priest, because we don't want to leave Eleazar out, and the chief fathers of the congregation, and divide the prey into two parts, between them that took the war upon them, who went out to battle, and between all the congregation. And levy a tribute unto the Lord of the men of war which went out to battle, one soul of 500, both of persons and of the beeves, and of the asses and of the sheep. We're still talking about animals here. Wake up, sheeple! And there's a lot of math more about beeves and asses and flocks. And the Levites get them. But then we get to talking about the booty. But that's still sheep. I mean, you're out in the desert, sheep booty, whatever. And 32,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. 32,000 virgins, brethren and sisters. And the half, which was the portion of them that went out to war, was in number 300,000, 730,000, and 500 sheep. Back to the sheep again. Having trouble, children of Israel, are telling the difference between sheep and women. You got to get down past all the accounting again. And here's, they made their offerings, but the Levites, who were the priests, got about half the virgins who were there, and the Lord God said, you want to rape them? You want to grab them by the... Well, go ahead! Thirty and 2,000 persons in all of women that had not known man by lying with him. Mm-hmm. Now, when you're involved, with a God that says that when you've warred on somebody, you get to rape all the women folk who the virgin ones, you murder the survivors that aren't virgins. But the virgins, you take them and you let the priest just rape the daylights out of them. It's not a big stretch. When Michelle Bachmann is sitting there saying that a God of holiness requires the election of Donald Trump. See how it works? They're consistent. Brother Copeland is. They're consistent. Sure. B- because God done said so there in Numbers 31. Divvy them up and give them a good raping. Rape some sense into them. Right? Yeah. Because, well, that's what they're there for. Yeah. And it sort of continues to this day. Out in the state of Washington is a political subdivision called King County. Once upon a time, it was named for the boyfriend of President James Buchanan, a man named, I believe, Rufus King. Was it Rufus? His last name was King. There in Washington, D.C., back in the mid-19th century. Senator King from Alabama. No, not Rufus. He was from Massachusetts. This will take me a minute. There we go. We'll know in a minute. Anyway, King County out in Washington was originally named for this guy. Yeah, William Rufus King. He was vice president of the new United States when the Washington Territory was created. Back in 1986, they added they passed a motion to change the namesake of King County to Martin Luther King Jr. But William Rufus King is the original namesake of King County, Washington. He was dear to James Buchanan, such that other senators, I mean, it's just what it was at the time, referred to him as Nancy. So that's where King County gets its name from. But anyway, out in King County, Washington, on the tribal lands of the Muckleshoot people, King County Sheriff's deputies showed up at the home of a woman by the name of Renee Davis, 23 years old. She was pregnant. Her relatives had been worried about her. Apparently, she had some mental health issues. And so they called the King County deputies for a wellness check on 23-year-old pregnant Renee Davis, 5 months pregnant. Now, remember, you can be charged with a felony in several states for smoking a doobie when you're pregnant. She was just mentally ill. She might have been contemplating suicide. Family called for a wellness check. Deputies went out. And, you know, killed her. Her other children, 2 and 3 years old, were not harmed. Her 5-year-old boy was off at a neighbor's house. King County Sheriff's deputies claimed that she had a pistol. And so, consequently, the King County Sheriff's deputies, you know, gunned her down. So it's not like there's a history of some woman killing. And of course that there's a long and sordid history of killing women here in North America, especially when they're Native American women. Yeah, look up Sand Creek Massacre. Colonel John Chivington, who ordered his men to murder Native American women and children, particularly the children, just like in the Bible there, under the notion that, you know, nits make lice. Yeah. I know. Tough to stomach, isn't it? Well, listen. I know some of us think that the election is over. I keep saying, make no assumptions. Anything can happen. Only two ways, as I've said, to run an election, and that is unopposed and scared to death. It's still possible that they may get their way and get that God of holiness, that holy God, to get all happy with us by making Trump the president of the United States. Former liquor supply officer Marion Robertson agrees and says he's got the inside line.
On behalf of Regent University, I want to welcome you and Donald Trump and the Trump team to this plaza for Regent University, this glorious day. And, you know, a few years ago, we had something called the Road to Victory. I wonder if today's another one of them, I hope. I want to tell you a real quick story, then I'll get off the platform. About 25 years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a prize fight trainer and manager whose name was Lou Duba. And Lou had a guy named Evander Holyfield that he was training. And he said to me, I'm taking Evander up to New Jersey to something called the Trump Mahal, whatever they called it. Anyhow, and he said, would you like to come along and pray for Evander? I said, sure, I'd be glad to, because I used to box and I like that. So I got up there to that magnificent structure, and I went behind the scenes into the training room where Evander was warming up, and we prayed together, and then they escorted me down to ringside, and there was a young entrepreneur whose name was Trump. And
you know what the problem is with the French language? They don't have a word for entrepreneur. Never mind.
He said, he, by the way, was facing bankruptcy. The banks were closing in on him. It looked like he was going to lose his shirt. And he says, preacher, don't count me out. I'm coming back. I'm going to be great again. You know, he's gone from bankruptcy to $10 billion, so that's not too shabby. But I'll tell you this in closing. I want to give a warning to the bookies in Vegas. If you bet against Donald Trump, you're going to lose your shirt. All right. Thank you.
Yeah. That's Marion Robertson, former liquor supply officer and odds maker for the Lord God Jehovah. Yeah, place your bets. No bets after the wheel stops turning. Nope. But listen. It's a dangerous time. Very dangerous. You might want to lay in some bucket pudding.
The Supreme Court, I think, is so important.
Yes.
And I am so concerned when I already see the internet has been given away.
Yeah.
And you see that has already happened. And then you see all the things that have happened in the last 8 years.
Mm-hmm.
The church, somebody said, is going underground. Did one of you guys say that?
I did say it.
John, did you say
yeah.
that?
John was.
You,
I saw,
I saw you on TV.
Yesterday.
I watched
morning.
You on TV.
Yes.
But,
I said that, and so did my wife. Yeah.
If we don't see a miracle in the election, and when you say underground, I mean the underground church. We're
the Chinese who lip sync heard about that.
They're going to literally not allow us to function the way we've been functioning.
Well, you know, I see this election has very strong global implications. Our current administration has been giving everything away to the world. He's even.
And meanwhile, while they were giving away the internet, Brother Deacon Gerald of the Building Grounds, he wonders, why the hell didn't I get any of that free internet? Well, you know, Gerald, it's not a big truck. It's a series of tubes. I know it's not a satisfying answer, but there aren't many of those on prayer meeting Wednesday.
But I have a friend in Kenya, pastor friend in Kenya, Africa, and you see.
You know, Kenya, that city in Africa, Kenya, comma, Africa, in Kenya, Africa. You know, no, not in Kenya, Kentucky, or Kenya, Africa, damn it.
We have been seeing the attack of the family here in America.
Yes.
But our administration has been blackmailing other countries in the world with the attack on the family and all of the implications of the family, and telling African nations that if you don't line up with what we're telling you to do, we
will. You know, and stop burning gay people alive and maybe quit, you know, torturing old women under the guise of rooting out witchcraft. Yeah.
We'll cut off the food help, the economic help. That's been happening for several years now under this administration. We are heading to a global agenda that is talked about in the Bible.
Do you think
it's called
people,
the beast rising out of the sea?
But it's so much more.
Well, that's so obvious. And the beast rose out of the sea. That clears up all of my questions. Oh, and by the way, Sister Carol would like to know, hey, Marion, how'd that whole Mitt Romney at the right hand of God thing work out a few years back? Yeah, not so good. Some road to victory, huh?
Dangerous than most people think. Don't you believe, John?
Well, you know, the Bible talks about a global one-world government.
No, it doesn't.
Ten crowns and 10 horns, 10 heads of state that literally encompass every.
The concept of the nation state was completely foreign to John of Patmos back when he was hallucinating the BGs out of his mind. Why?
Region of the world, and out of these 10 regions, it says one of these heads of state will be fatally wounded and become the Antichrist. Well, all it's going to take to throw us into a global situation is a global crisis.
How can you? I mean, a global crisis is going to give rise to a global situation. I mean, I guess that's why they have a situation room there in the White House and over there at Wolfblitz's Chicken Noodle News. Boy, I tell you what, there is no critiquing this man's logic. Mainly because this man has no logic, but there's no critiquing it.
And let me tell you, crisis dominoes are literally being stacked up in a row, and any number of these different kinds of crisis could literally happen anytime.
Have you ever played Crisis Dominoes? I've never played Crisis Dominoes. Is it like regular dominoes? Or are they like those dice that you, Dungeons and Dragons, that have like 72 sides?
Something like this could happen next week. But, you know, we're going to probably talk about what's happening with Russia and the U.S. You know, we're going head to head at what could be a nuclear war. And a year and a half to 2 years ago, we was talking about the Psalms 83 war.
Yes.
That when the first bombs go off in the Middle East, first nuclear bomb in 70 years, it'll cause a global panic. We literally, if our politicians want to create chaos before this election, let me tell you, they've got their ducks in a row.
Now, okay, so stand by a minute. We got some work to do here. Brother Deacon Gerald, who in addition to chairing the Building and Grounds Committee is quite the theological scholar himself, said, now wait a damn minute. I thought that one in our White House was the Antichrist. What the? Well, see, that's what he's going. So he's our boys here need Barack Obama to be wounded in the Hague. Because then it'll be, oddly enough, they were absent in this argument back when Dim Leader during the Reign of Error was wounded in the Hague. You know, that evening when the scotch kicked in and he fell off the couch and he cronked his head on the coffee table and Pooples the dog or whatever it's like, Barney it woke him up by a licking of his face, and Laura comes stumbling into the room and goes, what, Barney, is Little Bushy down the well? They weren't there talking about a wound in the head of the Antichrist, but, well, that's because Jesus. I mean, George Bush wasn't no secret Muslim who hid his secret Muslimness by going to a vicious church where the preacher said things like, God damn the United States of America, see? I mean, George Bush just addressed the Southern Baptist Convention where they said, well, go ahead, Little Bushy, go ahead and wage war against and get a million brown people slaughtered. You go right ahead, because Peter had a sword.
I have a prophetic word that was given to me, and I'm not going to give it today, so don't get scared, Lori. A known prophet says that two atomic bombs shortly will hit the United States of America. I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying.
He's been listening to the Savage Wiener.
Picking up a lot of garble on
through
the
his dental work
on the networks. On the, you know what I'm saying? Just hearing the word, John.
Prophetic chatter.
Prophetic. That's the word. Prophetic chatter.
You know, the last time I had prophetic chatter, there was about the better part of 750 milliliters of old panther piss involved. But, you know, that's me. It's like madness. Well, it's not like madness. It is madness. And if you sit around pulling this stuff together over the course of a day, by the time 6 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time rolls around, you're kind of... And I guess if you just watch this stuff day in and day out, sooner or later it might begin to make sense to you. It's sort of like, you know, the secret messages you get in your alphabets. Wait a minute. That spells Blizzerglick. Damn it. I knew. You too, Sister Carol. A known prophet? Which one? Why can't they name their sources for Jesus? But I like the don't get scared, Lori, part, because every time he says, Lori, I've had a word from the prophet, she says, oh, Jim, and starts to cry, and he puts his pants back on. Hmm. Well, I'd say that constitutes just about enough prayer meeting Wednesday. Because I can't take much more. Oh, wait, one more. Remember the guy who used to be General Jerry Boykin until he had to stop being General Jerry Boykin because he got caught giving speeches to evangelical groups telling them that we were going to win in Somalia because our God was bigger than their God, and that Allah was really just a devil. Yeah. Right. Well, he's not a general anymore, but he's still out there. He's still out there warning about the Muslims. Oh, and by the way, thank you very kindly. Those are very kind and warm words, Brother Deacon Gerald. Gerald says, well, our known prophet, Mr. Bob Kincaid, says that you're an idiot. So you see, prophecy is in the eye of the beholder. Testify. But Jerry Boykin understands the threat that your Muslims pose to the new United States of Merca, the greatest country in the history of the world, on earth today, in the universe, now, today, forever, amen, under God. And it's kind of like Chicken Man. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. Right? Tell us about it, Jerry.
There is either a 4 or 5-phase plan, I think, that Islam...
John mentioned it earlier. It's called the Explanatory Memorandum. It's found in 2004 in Annandale, Virginia, in the basement of the guy that ultimately, it was discovered, was the, what would you say, operations officer for the Muslim Brotherhood.
Yeah, and a senior Hamas guy, yeah.
Yeah. And they found this explanatory memorandum in the book that John was part of writing that book. The book is called Sharia, the Threat. And there's a copy of it in there. And it lays out a 5-phase plan. John mentioned it vaguely earlier. It's a 5-phase plan to take over America. Now, it's broad in nature, but if you look at it, you'll say, holy mackerel, they're doing this. It's unfolding right now. Now, there are more specific plans that they have for how they're going to take over. And as Kamal said, they're going to infiltrate every element of our society.
Every element. Every element. Your Jiffy Lubes. Your Wally Worlds. Mm-hmm. Your Cabellers. Every element. What else, Jerry?
Including the church.
That's right, Muslim Southern Baptist preachers. It could very well be that they've done infiltrated Jerry Boykin himself. How can you know? How can you not know? How does Jerry Boykin not get up every morning and say, I wonder if I've been infiltrated? This is worse than invasion of the body snatchers, brethren and sistren.
We have a friend that is a pastor in Chino Hills, California.
I thought he was going to break into We Have a Friend in Jesus, but never mind.
Miss Jack Hibbs. I don't know, 6,000-7,000 member church in Chino Hills, California. He had an associate pastor. He was a Muslim convert. Turned out the guy wasn't a convert at all. He had been planted there.
Oh, my God.
He'd been planted there in this church, huge church. That guy had been planted there, infiltrating every element of our society while we are trying to believe that there is a big separation between the radical Muslims and the moderate Muslims. And the reality is, John said it, the moderate Muslims are just simply Muslims that have chosen not to follow the teachings of the Quran and the Hadith.
So, by that rubric, the moderate Christians are just the Christians who have chosen not to follow the teachings of, oh, I don't know, Jerry Boykin, Jerry Falwell, James Robinson, Kenneth Copeland. And, of course, they're going to hell. And as Brother Deacon Gerald points out, yeah, well, Nostradamus made a bunch of broad prophecies, too. And currently, the only people that buy into that garbage are dedicated Alex Jones listeners. So, you know, there's that. What there is just too damn much. Meanwhile, Jack in Shreveport says, five-stage plan. Yeah, the Muslims got the five-stage plan to take over Mecca. But we as Christians have a seven-stage plan, except we call the stages mountains. Our plan is better than their plan. Muslims always trying to infiltrate. We're not infiltrating because our God is better. You do that way too well, Jack. I'm a little worried. Just a little. Just a teeny tiny bit. But, or as Randy points out, my God's bigger than your God. My God's bigger than yours. My God's bigger because I eat cannulation. Oh, I sang again. Damn it. I think that's one of them evil Muslim plots to make me sing into the microphone. Let's see. Well, here endeth the lesson, y'all. Unless you got, well, I mean, there's more, but I'm, yeah, crisis dominoes, Marty. I'm still working through them too. And then back to truth poured out in the street. By 1L Michelle. Scott and Punky note, truth poured out into the street, huh? Let's not be too quick to dismiss this. Dependent on its composition, density, and ability to perform in a wide range of severe climates or temperature ranges, truth might make for satisfactory material to fill potholes. Considering the ongoing reluctance of the GOP to invest in our crumbling infrastructure to repair our Ho Chi Minh Trail-like streets, roads, avenues, boulevards, parkways, highways, and bike paths, filling millions of potholes with what, for them, passes for truth might be the remedy we're likely to see. Which is entirely and possibly true. Oh, one more. I have never heard of Linda Harvey before. I fear we will be hearing more from, however. She writes over at Wingnut Daily, and she has produced a thing, lots of words in a row, titled, Men of America Stand Against Witch Hillary. Witch Hillary? Witch Hillary! I'm surprised she didn't call her the devil! Yeah, oh, well. But apparently, I don't know, Linda Harvey must be pals with Rick Wiles and Gator, the inflatable spider-barking golden retriever. Halloween is coming, and there's nothing spookier than the thought of Hillary Rodham Clinton becoming America's president. Well, I think that's open to debate. Red-blooded American males should worry if she becomes Jezebel-in-chief. Hillary hates you and fears your toxic masculinity. The feminist slur for almost any expression of male strength and principle. Her agenda will threaten your livelihood, limit your freedom and faith, endanger your children, and misinterpret your motives. Skip a bit, brother. Hillary's presidency will cast a spell over normal gender expression. The natural family and new human life. Her aura emits decay and rebellion. Oh, there we go with the rotten meat again. Mm-hmm. Starting with her hatred of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We should all feel compassion for this apparently lost soul, you know, Methodists. But in praying for Hillary's redemption, let's also pray she never leaves our country as long as she believes evil is good and good is evil. Hillary set the most horrendous wife example in recent presidential history by tolerating Bill's widely known affairs.
Yet by standing by her depraved man and actively attacking his alleged paramours, Hillary justified millions of American adulteries and modeled for our nation's women a distorted view of marriage as a useful means to an end for ambitious, otherwise occupied women.
Hey, Jack, time out, okay? Okay, Jack, time out. Jesus forbids divorce. And he doesn't make any exceptions. You can't have one. So Hillary was actually being quite Christian in not divorcing Bill Clinton. One might almost say, you know, orthodox. See, that's the problem with cafeteria Christianity. You have them lay on a nice thick slab of prime rib, and then the next thing you know, they're putting pistachio fluff on top of it, and it don't make any sense, and it's no good anymore. Real men don't abort their own children, nor do they vote for politicians who support this. Well, real men don't try to manipulate the choice of a woman over the workings of her own biology. Hillary loves weak, feminized boys and men, not authentically masculine ones as designed by God. So she signed on to Obama's illegitimate transgender bathroom mandate last spring, which allows males who are pretend girls to invade private female space, and for boys' restrooms to be invaded by girls who are pretend boys. Oh, thank you, Carol. That's precisely what I needed. Some Stepford wife wants to lecture me on a distorted view of marriage? Bitch, please!
One strong male does stand up to Hillary Clinton. It's Donald Trump. Despite his known weaknesses, Trump still displays many strengths important to a presidency. He advocates policies to affirm families, uphold religious freedom, encourage productivity, hold the media accountable, and foster national security.
Yeah, I don't know where her idea... Oh, well. 20 minutes past the hour. The plate passing has been a little thin. Thank you very kindly for the fact that we are... we're down to $340 to go. Thank you very kindly. Hopefully we will take it down a little further. We'll just keep the plate. We'll keep the plate passing. Clarence says, subject line: Big God. Hey Bob, if the Christian God is so big and so powerful and so loving, why does he/she let the Muslims exist? Well, that's because the devil is the prince of this earth, Clarence. Absolutely. Okay. Keep the plate passing. This is listener-supported Conversation Radio, Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Ha! Glory! I'm Bob Kincaid. We'll be back.
Les boys are glad to be gay. They're not afraid now. A disco bar in Germany. Les boys are glad. Mercedes Benz to a a disco bar in Old Moonshine. Nervous and they make mistakes. They're back for business. Some tourists take a photograph. These boys don't get one laugh. He says they're useless. The lazy boys come on again for the high class whores and the businessmen who drive in their Mercedes Benz to a disco bar in Old Moonshine.
Options there. Let's see if this is what I think it is.
How you doing out there? You ever seen to have one of those days where it just seems like everybody's getting on your case, from your teacher all the way down to your best girlfriend? Well, you know, I used to have them just about all the time, but I found a way to get out of it. Let me tell you about it.
God bless rock and roll. I mean, this could go on all night, but you know I won't, because I'm just not gonna. But really, and for truly, many, many were the options, and that's just, I mean, well, Witch Hillary, you know. Put a spell on you. All kinds of options. Yep, off of, was that Making Movies? I think it was. Now you make me want to check, Steve. I'll know it in a second. Dadgummit. Yep, off of Making Movies. Absolutely. So, good call, Steve from Georgia, Stan. Hoghead says Cliff Richard, Devil Woman. God, there's a DJ in all of us, isn't there? Yeah. Hey, let's run over to the Skype line and check in with, I am sure she is done to a tender turn by about now. Hi, Tracy. Tracy. There she is.
Can you hear me?
I hear you.
Can you hear me?
I got you.
How are you?
I'm actually kind of tired. you know, wading the filth that we wade through on some prayer meeting Wednesdays is downright viscous.
It's exhausting, isn't it?
Somebody got to do it, but
I know. Did you get my inarticulate raging email yesterday?
I did. I just ran out of time.
Oh no, it is okay. It is okay, but it's just because, you know, this is now the fourth time that I've been accosted by a white man. And I'm like, for those who didn't hear, a few weeks back I got accosted not once but twice in a parking lot because the parking lot police, didn't realize that my car was over the line because I was still in the car. I hadn't gotten out, and trust, had I gotten out and saw that my car was over the line, I would have got back in the car and parked it to correctly, because that's how I am. I have manners. But then again, there was like 1,000 other parking spaces, so whatever. So I had 2 white men in one day tell me how to park and, you know, walk up on me. And then the very next day saying, well, not how to park, but I was told, because I didn't realize that, you know, he was going for the same space again. 100 spaces, didn't, how was I supposed to know he was going for that exact space, and was told that I should have waited for him to park, and, you know, yelling back and forth. So yesterday, I'm at the gas station, and, you know, how many of us do this? We are, you know, we know it's going to take a minute before our gas is, you know, our tank is full, so we do a little quicker thing so we don't have to hold the lever on the hose. And we get back in our car, watch, either listen for the click of the valve or watch the gas gauge. And maybe I didn't hear it, but I was watching the gauge, and maybe I was moving a little bit too slow, but it wasn't like it was a 20-minute thing. It might have been a couple of minutes. So the white man comes up to my car. Now, by the way, my door was open, 1 foot in, you know, 1 foot out, 1 foot in. And he comes and walks up to me to tell me that my gas was done. Now, question number one, Bob. Because see, well, you were raised decent and you know, you have manners. How many times have you been at the gas station behind somebody that's taking a little bit too much time? Have you ever gotten out your car and said anything to them?
No. Of course, I live in an open. I live in an open and a concealed carry state, so that's anything you do too along those lines can get you shot.
Okay, well, before the guns that got really crazy with the gun, would you have ever?
No, I'm proud of myself. Yesterday, I came close to parking lot rage. I think it's just it just rises up off of the pavement there at Hellmark. I had dropped Margie off and I had to go in. I forget what I was after, but me too. So I drop her off at the front of the store, and then I make an immediate left into one of the parking alleys, one of the lanes.
Okay.
And there sits a guy, and he's just stopped. And there's a woman who he's still walking. I mean, there's a woman with her cart and her kids, which means there's going to be some door opening, some cart unloading, some kid buckling.
Right.
Okay. It'll take a minute. And he's just stopped there, waiting on her.
Waiting for that parking space.
Uh-huh.
And you're like, but there's other parking spaces?
Oh, wait. So, like, 4 minutes in, I gave in. Because I figured God didn't put horns on cars to keep them not to be used. and we all know, Tracy, that there are different kinds of horn beeps.
Yes. And I've had that conversation with you, haven't I?
Yeah, oh yes.
That conversation where you did a quick tap.
Oh, you're a maestro of the automobile horn. I mean, you're a professional driver, I have no doubt.
Okay. So there's
I'm not a big horn user. I mean, I'm a horn broadcaster, but I'm not a big horn user in the automobile.
Horn user. You know, every so often you might toot your own horn.
Ah,
but
see.
Like you said.
But finally, I just kind of...
the tap. Not and, to like lay on the horn, but the tap.
No,
like,
and not even and not and not even down. The and not even the pissed off, really impatient beep, beep. No, not even one of those.
Right.
Just a eh. And dude looks back. I mean, I can see him look up into his rearview mirror. Then he turns around, looks at me, and waves me and says, "You know, points me." Now I've already turned into the lane, so that means backing into the traffic madness that is Walmart. You know, the main lane in front of the store. I have no desire to take my life into my own hands and do that, Tracy.
No, you're stuck like at this point. You're stuck like Chuck. You can't.
And there were no middle finger gestures or with the chin or the nose. Or, no, he goes, and I went, you know, pointing forward, and he just sits there. Meanwhile, yeah. Mama is still, Mama's got the tailgate to her SUV up now. The youngins have still not been buckled in. She's putting one bag at a time into the back of the SUV.
Oh, God.
And there's a car behind me and a car behind that.
So now you're really stuck.
And so I said, "Wait, okay. Here's the thing. He was afraid because this is one of these assholes who thinks that he has a constitutional right to a parking space close to the door. Now he wasn't trying to park in a handicap slot. There was nothing on his tag, and there was no placard hanging from his mirror.
Exactly.
And there is an open parking space two slots forward.
But ahead, in front of him.
I mean, we are talking about at best a 15-foot difference.
Yep.
And
I know that asshole well.
And he still won't move. So that's when he got the beep.
It's like, dude, move. Park. There's a park. Open a parking space for me. Right there, dude. Work it.
And so I wind up turning around and doing, you know, landing the jet on the aircraft carrier semaphore for the two cars behind me who are like, "Oh, no, we so get it." And so they inch backwards, and I inch backwards, and then I do a dangerous thing, and I swing around the dick and pull into the parking space that I wanted in the first place. I didn't want his precious parking space. I'm not afraid to walk 100 yards into the store.
Okay. Exactly. It's like those two, and it's the same. Like,
and the two people behind me pass him, and they, asshole. And the next guy, asshole. And then he finally pulls into the slot because Mama gets done.
Yeah.
And he's a cranky old dude with a cane. At which point I immediately thought, well, you know, Bob, you jerk.
Still.
But again, no handicap placard, no handicap tag.
No handicap placard. And even with the cane, like you said, the other space is two spaces ahead.
And the guy's going to walk into Walmart and, you know, it's...
And walk around Walmart.
Oh, yeah, I mean, you know how much space is in a super center.
Yeah. Actually, you know what? I don't...
But I was so proud of myself.
Tracy,
I was so proud of myself. I was so proud of myself.
I'm proud of you.
I was, well, not, I mean, it, but it was sort of like an internal sociology moment. Because I had been suffused by Walmart parking lot rage. But I was able to step back and go, "Whoa, Bob, dude." Because I wanted to just go, you know, "You're an asshole." But I didn't.
Well, see, you're a step ahead. Well, see, it's the same thing, like you said, that constitutional right for that parking space. And see, it's like I said, the first guy that accosted me a few weeks ago, you know, you didn't park right. You know, you're taking up two parking spaces. And I was trying to be nice because see, like I said, it takes me so much to get out the house, to, you know, get in the car, And then once I even get to where I'm going, to get up the energy to go into the store. So I was trying to get myself together, do a couple of woosahs and the whole thing. So I hadn't realized that I was taking up two spaces. So I you know, because had I realized it, like I said, I would have gotten out the car and fixed it. But again, because the space that I was in initially, the space I was in was like right in front. So of course the space next to me was right in front as well. But again, like you said, there were all these other spaces, and you had to come up to me. And so, of course, I'm like, get away from my, you know, it's like, really, you know, the whole white male privilege to, like, leave me alone. Then I had to get back, you know, calm myself down, because I don't want to go in the store angry. And so then that next person comes and actually parks in the space and hits my car, right? I didn't say anything because, again, my car was over the line. Didn't say anything. And so the same people come back out of the store and then he walks over to my car and says, can you move your car so it'll be easier for me to get in my car? And I'm like, but did you ask? I said, you got out of your car with no issues so you could get right back in the car. And he's like, we'll make it easy. I said, why should I make it easier for you? Who's ever made it easier for me? You know, but the one yesterday, because I was tired, Bob. I was in pain. I had two. I got my shingle shot in one arm.
Look out! I got mine a couple of years ago, and I was sicker than hell for about 3 days.
Well, I haven't been sick, but the site where they gave me the shot, it was still a little tender. And plus, then I got a double whammy, shingles and flu shot. So I was feeling a little tired, right? I might have been a little off my game. So when he walks up to my car and tells me that my gas is done, I just looked at him. I'm like, you need to get away from me. And you really need to walk away from me. Walk away from my car. And then he starts in his, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, I really don't care.
Not my elephant, not my circus.
I don't care. I don't. And then I went into the, I have two speeds. If you don't like this one, you're sure as hell ain't going to like the other one. Right? And so that's I did get out the car and I start, and he wouldn't shut up, Bob. He kept going on and on and on. And I said, you really need to be quiet and leave me. And he's like, well, why should, and I'm like, oh my God. And before I realized that I was yelling, because he told me to chill, I said, no, honey, you need to chill. Because who gives you the right to even say anything to me?
Go away. Go away. Just go away.
Just go. And then, so he wouldn't, and I said, leave me alone, white man, right?
Uh-oh.
And so then, I didn't realize it, but there was a group of kids that I just got off the bus, and they were all black, right? And as soon as I yelled, it was like I did a battle cry. Because as soon as I yelled, leave me alone, white man, they stopped dead in their tracks, Bob. There's about 20 of them.
20?
And they just stopped. Huh? About 20 black kids getting off our bus out here.
Oh,
about
20 kids. Yeah.
And all of them were black. Oh. And when he saw that, guess what he did?
He
got back in his car.
Absolutely.
And sat
which
there.
He should never have exited.
Now, he should have never have exited his car in the first place. And so I was telling my friend this story, and she's like, my friend said, she's like, what is happening with you and white men? Why are white men having the issue of thinking that they could just say or do anything that they want to do? Because I was like, I don't know. This has never happened to me. I've run up on white people all my life. And
just kind of you're crossed to bear.
Right. And I usually if somebody tries to say something to me, I usually give them a look, and that's all I have to do, and it's done, you know. And so we were going back and forth, recounting different instances, and even she's like, I've noticed that too. She's a sister. So I called a friend of mine. He's a mental health care professional, and I told him what happened. I said, I don't understand what's going on. And you know what he said? It's because of Donald Trump. And I'm like, wait. He's like, think about it. He's like, Donald Trump has empowered a whole lot of people to say and do things that they would not do otherwise. He has given these people this new sense of, well, I can say or do anything I want to say to people because, you know, Donald Trump. And I know that there's been instances. There was ever an article, I think I shared it on the Horn page about the Trump effect, but it was talking about, you know, kids being bullied in school and stuff like a rise of bullying and stuff like that. But then again, it hit me. I'm like, oh, wait a second. If that's not bullying, what happened to me, if that's bullying. What else would it be that you have to think of that you have the right to tell me to move because I'm not moving fast enough? Isn't that what a bully does?
Well, yeah. Yeah.
But the thing is, Bob, I didn't even think about it on those levels because when we get to a certain age, we figure that we don't have to worry about being bullied anymore, right?
That's supposed to be how it works.
That's supposed to be how it works. But I've had four separate instances, and I'm a grown woman, grown-ass woman, being bullied by four different white men on four different occasions. In all my life, I have never been accosted like that by white men. But in all my life, I never thought we would have a candidate, a person running like Donald Trump, running for president. And I'm just like, wow. But then, so after I got off the phone with him, I called my friend Sarah and told her, hey, I told her about the Trump effect. And my friend's like, you know what? That's true. And this is why I love Sarah, because Sarah's real. She's like, right, it might be the Trump effect. But then, you know, Trump can say whatever he wants to say because he has bodyguards.
Oh, hey, Tracy. Speaking of crosses to bear, it's your job. It's your job now, apparently, to engage in discussions of the latest from Miss Aggrieved White Privilege 2016. Man, that was not a put on sigh. That was a real sigh.
Before we talk about her,
somebody's blocking.
Did you see? You saw my chicken tenders, right?
Oh, yes, I did.
Let's think about the chicken tenders. Let me get that visual in my head, and I want you to get that visual in your head because those are happy thoughts.
Yes.
Okay. We need to do the happy thoughts.
Happy
and
place.
This, you know, and my cucumber and grape tomato with red and green onion salad with the blue cheese.
Oh, yes. Yeah,
red wine, vinegar, and olive oil vinaigrette.
Yep.
So let's think about that. Let's think about how good that and tasty that is. There was. Okay, now talk to me about Mr. Greaves' white privilege. I'm ready.
Well, I just wanted to update you. The interview the other day where she was talking about the Clinton body count, she also told
us about the guy coming in his ear.
Yes.
I was dying. Because I thought the same thing before you said it. And see, this is what sucks about most of the time when I'm listening to you, I'm driving, so I can't chime in right away. And so by the time I can chime in, the moment is lost. But I was screaming. I'm like, oh, if I could type and not get killed while driving. Oh, my God.
Well, it's really worth your time to go.
That one just came.
someone just came in my ear.
Oh, we're going to need a bigger Q-tip.
So can somebody give me a tarp?
So anyway, no. So apparently, this I hate to promote right wingers, but damn, over on SoundCloud, this interview with her, with Miss Aggrieved White Privilege 2016, Tommy Lauren, on the Jamie Weinstein show, and he's from the Daily Caller, so you know, because wingnut. This thing's worth the time. I mean, really, it is. Just to hear her say that she's an enigma of sorts.
Mm. She's not an enigma. We don't.
She's
not
a white girl. No.
She's a simple.
I had to do that joke. I hand you that, Tracy, the woman who said I'm an entrepreneur-negro. I hand you that, and I got to do the punchline.
I'm sorry. I said there's nothing for her. It's not hard to figure her out. I thought you were finishing it. I started it. It's not hard for her. She's so riddle.
But she says that she is.
And then you said she's a white girl. So you figured it out. You did the punchline. I let you do it.
She said, I'm an enigma of sorts. And then she said she has, and this is a quote, a lot of layers.
Wait.
A lot of layers.
So now she's an onion.
Well, sometimes I'm just proud to know that everybody's mind doesn't run through the gutter with mine.
Well, she has a lot of layers. My mind did go there. So, but does she keep her legs and stare for all the layers?
Enigmas are like that.
Did you hear what I said?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
Because,
see, that's a lot of work. Because, you know, if you have a lot of layers, you know, having a position, so it's just easy.
You don't want to waste time. You don't want to waste time.
No, you don't want to waste time. So you lie on your back. Put your feet in the stirrups and say, let's go.
Giddy up.
Giddy up.
But probably the best part is when she proves that she...
No, there's more?
Yeah, oh yes. The best part is when she proves that she may actually be some sort of Palin child in the witness protection program, Tracy.
You remember
when Godzilla from Wasilla was asked what newspaper she reads, and she told Katie Couric all of them? Well,
yeah, that was a bright and shiny moment.
She explained to Jamie Weinstein that she has a short attention span, and she went on to say,
"Seriously?"
And she went on to say that she's not a reader, and she compounded that by saying she doesn't read long books, which kind of takes us back to what Scott was saying about the chick publications last night. I'd say that's about it. That's probably.
Wait, she doesn't read long books?
Doesn't read long books.
So books are over, what, 20 pages?
Shit, I think that's a long book.
So that means she doesn't have the attention span to read a newspaper article.
It also probably means that somebody's writing her stuff for her.
Copy.
Yeah.
Which, you know, makes a lot of sense, because that just shows that she's a puppet. And by the way,
no puppet.
I'm getting mad at
no
you
puppet. You're the puppet.
You didn't. The next day after the debate, I was waiting for you to play. I'm your puppet. Why did you not?
Because sometimes the library's just not that big.
Oh, I'm like, I was ready. I turned it up. I turned on the show and hope.
when you do your break, I'm like, he's going to play it. I know he's going to play it. Because he has to. He has to find it. There has to be somewhere on YouTube or somewhere where he could play. Oh, but then you got to worry about the FCC and all that. Oh, I want, oh, God. I was like, he has to play I'm Your Puppet. That's, I'm not a puppet, you're a puppet.
Well, I'm going to make sure that I've got that in the library henceforward.
Yeah, because that's, I'm not a puppet, you're a puppet. Okay. And then they listen to, who was the first fool? Kenneth Copeland? Who was,
oh, Michelle Bachman, then James Robinson, then Kenneth Copeland. Kenneth Copeland, who's going to take it hard and fast and strong.
Hard and fast. And who was the third idiot?
Kenneth Copeland was the third idiot.
So that was just him. So it was Michelle Bachman and him the whole time talking
about
Trump.
No, it was Michelle Bachman. It was Michelle Bachman. Then it was James Robinson. Then it was Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland's the one who was going to take it strong and hard.
Oh, that's right, because this is the Super Bowl, you know, we won the first game.
We don't know if it's going to if he's going to take it in the ear or not, though. I mean,
that's right. And was he the one talking, was he with the prophetic word about the nuclear?
That was Jim Baker.
Okay, see, that's who I was with, because I.
They all run together, you know, they all sound alike to me.
No, Jim Baker sounds like a person that's lighting the loafers.
You said I did not. But there was some of that information out there. Once upon a time, I think during the entire collapse of PTL sort of thing.
But here's the thing that worries me and troubles me, Bob, because just about anybody that listens to the show and ever heard me call in, you know, I talk about my faith. And that I'm a Christian. And when I hear these veil things like, you know, Kenyan and, you know, how, like you said, you know, there's a preacher in Kenya, Africa and all that. And I'm like, who's, you know, talking about this and that. And like you said, about burning old women because they're witches and, you know, killing people because they're gay. You kind of left out about, you know, the HIV and AIDS deniers as well. You know, because...
Kenya, Africa, Cincinnati, Ohio.
And there's yams. There's yams. That'll clear it up. You know, you don't need none of that Western medicine to take care of this, you know. Because, see, and then when they talk about, what I love is when they talk about the church is moving underground. The church, like you said, the church is like the Republican Party. It ain't going nowhere. It is not going anywhere. There's too many of them that think this way is not going anywhere. There's too much money invested. There's too many people. And I'm not talking about the church that I go to, but we all know, the churches that those mega churches and what, like, you know, the Kenneth Copeland, the Jim Bakers, the Joel Osteen, the T.D. Jakes,
don't forget Creflo Dollar. There we go.
You know, because see, I don't leave out the black folks when it comes to this either. Because see, here's my thing. Now here's a prophetic word. Okay,
bring it
to me. If any, because when you're talking about church, you're talking about God and being Christ-like. I'm sorry. I can't even see, you know, especially when these mega churches and the communities right down the street is needs food and stuff like that. And they're driving around in their Bentleys and flying around in their Gulfstream 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever the case may be. And there's still people in their communities, in their states, in their cities. Hungry and homeless or about to be homeless or the lights are about to be turned off or whatever the case may be, and they do nothing to ease that burden. To me, the 501c3 designation should be taken. I want to see books. I want to see not only see where the money is going, I want to see the proof.
I just want to see some hungry people eating. some people without clothing.
That's what I'm
some,
saying.
Some naked being clothed and some prisoners being visited. Right.
They're being fed. Because like you see, all these pro-life, I think you said it the other day, they're not pro-life, they're pro-birth.
Oh,
because
absolutely.
After you're born, they don't give a, after you're born, they could give a rat's ass frick about you.
Well, after you get all born, you're part of the miracle of the capitalist free market, and you're on your own, baby.
Exactly.
Baby being
pull
used literally.
Pull yourself up by your bootstraps.
Your little teeny tiny baby bootstraps, yes.
God will provide. Just keep praying, sister. Keep praying that you don't have to make that decision between paying for your insurance or paying for your medicine or paying for your food or paying for your rent. But it's all okay, sister and brother, and you just come on down and give me your money, because I'm going to pray for you that everything's going to be all right. Ooh, Lord Jesus, Lord mercy.
Yeah, well, you know, so that's where you pray that very special prayer, Tracy. You know, that's the one that goes, "Dear Jesus, please do not allow a 36-ounce Louisville Slugger to miraculously appear in my hands right this minute. Please, Jesus, don't do that."
And that's the thing. It's like, you know, like what happened to me yesterday. Now, guarantee you, I would not want what could have happened to happen. That had something jumped off and those kids came off to my aid, I wouldn't want that to happen. But you know what? Don't you think it made me feel good to see that there's somebody, that I wasn't alone in this situation? Because typically, usually when the last couple of times this has happened, it was just me. I was the darkest thing in the situation. So, you know, when I'm outnumbered, hey, but yesterday, the kids had my back. And like I said, that man got back, walked away and got back in his car and shut up. We were about to have a Black Lives Matter protest right there in Woodland Hills, which is the very white part of the valley. But that's where I was. And like I said, these people they're feeling empowered because, you know, Trump. I keep telling people, just because, yes, there's a strong possibility that he may lose. There is that strong possibility.
But he isn't going, he's not going away. I wish we could get over that notion. The for-profit media, Tracy, are not going to stop calling him just because he's not, just because he lost the election, because he's too good for them. They can't quit him.
I can't quit you. It was like, who was the fool for CBS that said it? I know he's bad for the country.
Oh, Les Moonves, yeah.
No, not he didn't say, I know. He may be bad for the country, but he's great for television. And then when we get a week ago, Chicken Noodle News saying, oh, you know, we may have made a mistake by giving Donald Trump so much news coverage. You think? It's too little, too late. It's like the Republicans that all of a sudden is getting, you know, throwing the pair and saying, oh, we can't support him now because, you know, we are followers. We have wives and daughters and aunts and blah, blah, blah. Oh, so now you're offended. For real, dog? You weren't offended when he talked crap about other women? You weren't offended when he's up at 3 o'clock in the morning tweeting about a former Miss Universe's sex tape? You weren't offended, you know, four or five, six years ago when he started with the birther mess? You weren't offended then.
Right.
You weren't offended when, when he started with that birther mess spot, that's when they had their chance. That's when they had their chance to stand up and say, you know, this man is an American citizen. You need to stop that. You need to stop it right now. But they didn't. They had their chance. But they didn't. Because why? He was good for the party. had they, I mean, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but do you think that at some point before, you know, for when did that birth amendment start? Was that in 2012?
Oh, hell no.
At that point.
No, that's, no, that was going on in 2008.
Oh, that's right, because it was going on during the campaign, the first campaign. Because that's when he said somebody, because when, you know, so he, they called him on it, and Hillary said, when somebody asked Hillary, well, what does it matter now? Even her.
Yep.
She didn't come out and say, he's the United States. Because it's like, what do you mean, what does it matter now, bitch? It's like, no, he's a citizen. Last time I checked, Hawaii was part of the United States. I mean, asking, you know, saying that he needs to see his birth certificate and then talking about seeing his college transcript. Why? So you can see what A's look like on a college transcript, homie? Because I'm pretty sure he didn't have any A's on his. And so when you should have, because I think, didn't you say John McCain said it and you think that cost him the election?
When he called that woman down, absolutely. Well, I mean, Sarah Palin didn't help, but yeah.
But, you know, I mean, yeah. He lost all the support by, so that's why they're like, well, I can't say anything against him because my base, you know, the birthers, the deathers, the bigger eaters, the knuckle draggers, wait, what do you say? The knuckle breathers and the mouth draggers?
The mouth dragging knuckle breathers.
Mouth dragging knuckle breathers. That's when they started easing out of the dark. You know, they're taking off their sheets. They're becoming more and more mainstream. And then we have that. And then what do we have in 2010? The Tea Party, which gave them more and more power to say, you know, to say that, you know, running on the platform that we're going to make sure that Kenyan Muslim who suffered uppity Negro only gets one term. And we're going to make sure that we get nothing done. Remember that, Bob?
Amen. Yep, absolutely.
And then we had 2012. Yay!
Well, and it being Wednesday and all, there's how many different clips did we have of them engaging in imprecatory prayer? Let his days be short on the earth. Let his wife be a widow. May his children have no father.
Right.
And, of course, they're just quoting the Holy Bible, that's all.
That's just the Bible. That's all Old Testament stuff, right?
Absolutely.
So, okay, so you're always crying about Jesus and you know, Jesus and this and that. Jesus didn't talk like that. So when you want to talk about how bad people are and, you know, what you could do to people, you go into the Old Testament.
There we go.
Right?
You betcha.
you know, like about the raping and the pillaging and stuff. Because, you know, God said we could do it. But see, in the New Testament, isn't it about Jesus and the New Covenant and that we ain't going to be doing that kind of stuff no more?
Oh, there's all kinds of stuff in the New Testament. And the New Testament is one great big conflict. The evangelicals don't want you to think so. But, like, Peter hated the hell out of Paul. And Paul despised Peter. And it's a modern miracle that they can even get together on the name of a goddamn candy bar.
Why do I talk to you? See, you cause so much damn confusion. And that's the thing, like you said, it's this nitpicking, this cherry picking rather, of the verses of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that will serve your purpose. But you don't read the whole part, you know, you'll take, you know, like the whole thing about me being an abomination. But in those same verses, it talks about, you know, people eating shellfish, people, you know, wearing mixed cloth, people, women speaking out in church. Because if that's the case, Grace Meyer and all these other women talking, these other Christian women talking, shouldn't they be stoned?
Yeah, well, or at least, you know, whipped.
Or whipped, something. They're speaking out, right? You know, and they're wearing pants and cotton poly blend.
Abomination under the eyes of God. But you know what? It gets even more abominating. I ran into it. You might find this interesting. I ran into a story over on the New York Times, of all places. And apparently there is a new thing.
Oh, God.
It was in the art and design section of the New York Times under the critic's notebook. Those lips, those eyes, that stubble, the transformative power of men in makeup.
Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. Well, you see
and it's a story about a whole, about guys who are, and they've come up with a term for them, the beauty boys.
Beauty boys,
as they're sometimes called, are not just being accepted into the mainstream beauty world. They're helping to give the cosmetics industry a much-needed modern makeover.
Well, you heard CoverGirl has a new male model.
Yes, yes. And so...
How did it fit streets over that?
Just by way of sort of providing a light on the path forward... this will be the next great outrage. Now,
okay,
never mind the fact that every televangelist out there has
all makeup on when they're on camera.
Damn Skippy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even the orange one wears makeup when he's on camera.
Well, I mean, you gotta bring out the orange, right?
Right. But see, it's only sissified. See here, you know.
Cause well, I mean, that Linda Harvey woman, yeah, the feminizing men.
Mm-hmm. Because you're going out in public.
I'm guessing though, Tracy, you're going to see it before I do.
Yeah. Oh, honey, look, I love a man that has enough about himself that he's, you know, well groomed and look. Remember in the '80s, all men wore eyeliner. It was the thing.
Well, at least all men in 80s new wave bands.
Right.
Don't you want me, baby?
I
sang again.
So.
Damn it.
Look, I went to school in L.A., so no.
But you know what? We'll know we're winning when it does happen here. Because I mean, truth be told, cosmetics were sort of foisted on women. Cosmetics were invented, what, by the Egyptians?
Mm-hmm.
And just like the 80s, everybody was wearing heavy eyeliner.
Well, look at the men back in the day, you know, doing, you know, King Louis and all that with the puffed up hair, the powdered wigs and the rouge and all that. That wasn't, you know, in the powdered faces.
Well, and that's because, you know, being Europeans, they were foreign to bathing, so that's why the French invented perfume.
But my point being, it's like, you know, when we look back on men's fashion, when men's clothing were a little bit more effeminate back in the day. You know, there was the ruffle.
Oh, it wasn't. That wasn't effeminate. That was masculine. I mean,
but
hey,
it was but
you know who? You know
what
who? You know,
happened?
You know who invented pants?
Who?
The Iranians.
Ooh.
Back when they was calling themselves the Persians. Yep. It's a terror. Pants is a 4,000-year-old terrorist plot.
See, that's how they start. They started with the pants. But look at, you know, like, even as early, late as, you know, like, the early 1900s, late 1800s, little boys wore skirts. You are considered a man until you can wear pants.
Long pants.
Long pants, not short pants. long pants. They wore pinafores. At what point did it get become sissified, as that people say? This is, you know, these are those not so much burning questions, but it's just like, at what point did stuff become wrong?
Well, no, it's a legitimate question though, because the culture warriors of the right wing act as though, you know, everything has always been static. I guess for them, Moses was walking around in a three-piece Brooks Brothers suit.
With wingtips.
Well, of course, wingtip sandals. Have you never seen them? They're big.
Jesus Christ.
And, well, him too. Absolutely. Jesus was crucified in a Ralph Lauren polo, khakis and chinos and mesh knit shirt combination.
And topsiders.
Weegians, actually. Remember, I'm a theologian. I know these things.
Look, no, look. I am, and see, this is one of those things that I don't know fashion. I'm just bringing back stuff that has been around, like you said, the polo shirt and khakis and topsiders. Those have been around for so long, even I know about them, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, when people say, well, are you wearing this or you're wearing that? I'm just like, I'm wearing JCPenney. What?
No, that's your couturier, you know, Jacques Penney.
You know, Jacques Penney. You know, so I'm not a fashion maven. I kind of wish I knew a little bit more about, like, putting outfits together and stuff. This is why people keep telling me you were a lesbian long before you realized that you were a lesbian, just because of, you know, who you are, how you dress, and what your comfort level is and stuff like that. And I'm like, yeah. So I've never felt comfortable in my own skin for most of my life. But so I've never been, because I didn't care about fashion. It just didn't, I mean, I didn't go around looking like a slob. I dressed nice. And I was put together pretty well for the most part when I was working, because I worked in corporate America. So I had to dress the part. Well, I don't anymore. But the thing is, it's like you, I said, when did it become a problem? For men, when did it become, you know, you're not masculine if you dress this way. You're a sissy if you don't dress this way. You know, I'm excited about the...
Well, I mean, truthfully speaking, the mode of dress of the Enlightenment, for instance, the knee breeches, the stockings, the shoes with block heels, the jackets,
you mean,
and
like dressing like Prince.
Well, not well, yes, or yes. Dressing like you just walked out of the Road Company of Hamilton. That gave way with the expansion across the mountains of the fledgling U.S.
Yeah, okay.
Because it's tough to fight in the wilderness in that.
You can't be walking around with block heels and stockings and stuff like that.
No, because when you're trying to commit a genocide, you don't have time to stop and say, I have got to run.
I broke a heel.
And so, you know, that you know, it's with the, well, I mean, consider what James Fenimore Cooper's series about Natty Bumpo is called. It's called the Leather Stocking series.
The Leather Stocking.
And so it's with the opening of the American frontier that that fashion changes rather dramatically. I mean, I'm no expert, but I'm pretty sure I'm close to the mark.
There
on
I
this.
Go. See, I
you
give, time you were talking.
Did you give somebody a blast?
And I didn't have to blow my horn.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I'm in the lane. They get off the freeway with me, and then they're like, okay, I'm going to get in this lane. No, I'm going to get in this lane. No, I'm going to be in this lane, so I'm going to cut you off. Oh, God, wait, I got to turn left. And, you know, screw, you know, forget who's behind you because, or right next to you because, you know, I got to turn left, so I don't care.
I did not know you were driving. I would far prefer that. No, you're a pro, but I want you to, you're driving with crazy people. I mean.
Right. And like I said, I was so good because, like you said, you didn't even realize I was in the car because I've been so good because, you know.
And because the Bluetooth was really good, too.
Yeah. You know, I maybe even though I don't know what they did with this stupid upgrade, the latest iPhone upgrade, because somehow I have all my passwords on my apps gone. And do I ever remember my passwords? No. So I had to re-enter all my passwords. I lost some of my contacts. It's like, as much as I love my Apple products, sometimes I'm like, what are y'all doing? It's just like, oh, God. It's like, I went to go call my brother the other day on his, because it was his birthday, and his phone number wasn't there in my phone. And I'm like, holy mother God. But then I realized that I sent him a text. So you know how I do my food porn and torture you? I do it even more so to my brother because he's in Georgia. And so I specifically sent him pictures of food that I know he can't get in Atlanta. What?
That's cold. That's cold.
Well, that's how... That's, you know, Bob, I have it. Like I tell
but I mean, it's not. But it's look, it's not as much of a food desert as what I mean. I got it. There was a news story in the Charleston paper the other day, and we know what food deserts are. Usually, they're talked about in terms of, you know, the hell, the living hell of the inner city, right?
Right.
But they are real, and they also happen in rural America. Dateline on this story.
I can only imagine.
Grantsville, West Virginia. There's photographs of a grocery store with nothing on the shelves. Because there's only 650 people in Grantsville and one grocery store, one Foodland. And if you want groceries, you got to drive to Walmart, you know, 30 miles away.
So if you don't have a car, you don't go grocery shopping.
Right.
And there's no public transportation, is there?
No. The head of the corporation, Facemeyer Foods, out of Gassaway, West Virginia, said, "We're in pretty rough shape in the state. And two of the biggest companies, Walmart and Kroger, are opening up new places that we have to compete with. We're doing our best to get through this, but and I think we're just about over the hump. But the fact of the matter is, he blames it, of course, on the downturn of the West Virginia economy, and that's probably part of it."
Thanks, Obama.
But, you know, the average income, for instance, in Grantsville, West Virginia, the average income is $16,600.
Oh, my God.
30% of people in Grantsville live below the poverty line. And you know what they're going to do on November 8th? They are going to run as fast as they can go.
And vote for Donald Trump.
And they're going to vote for them some Republicans who are going to put God back in the public square, but ain't going to put no grocery store, groceries on the shelves.
See, and this is, you know, it's mind-boggling out here in California that people vote the way they do. But it's just, I can't wrap my head around people in your neck of the woods. They starving, the kids can't go to school, can't get decent medical care, can't get a grocery store in your town. They're cutting your food stamps. They're cutting your did you hear it? We got a $4 raise on Social Security next year.
Ooh.
Woo-wee.
Well, get this. Oh. I mean, just so people can understand that, you know, there are problems. I mean, there are real problems that need to be addressed, and whether they get addressed in a Clinton administration, I don't know. I know they damn sure won't in a Trump administration.
No,
but get
not.
This: the state average for the state of West Virginia of people who suffer from food insecurity. Independent
out. Is that the PC way of saying starvation?
Hungry. People going hungry. The hunger.
Food insecurity?
That's what
they call it now?
Yep.
Okay.
That rate, on average, for the entire state of West Virginia, Tracy, is 15.3%.
That'll make no sense.
15 people out of every 100 people in this state are going hungry. On the other hand, this tiny little county, which incidentally doesn't have a damn scrap of coal in it, it has lived and died by the coal and gas industry for over 100 years. 16.7% of the people there do not have reliable access to healthy food.
Well, you know what? It's like the gay community, all happy and about, oh, we got marriage. Yeah, BFD on that. I mean, don't get it twisted. I'm happy that, you know, to know that I'm protected, my marriage is protected, that if something happens to Jan, I get her pension, her Social Security number, and all that, and the same for her, for me. So I'm happy in that respect. What I'm not happy about is how the silence of, you know, LGBTQ youth being kicked out of their homes because of who they are and having no place to live, or transgender people being murdered just because of who they are.
Yeah, but CoverGirl has a boy in makeup now because winning. Yeah, I get it.
And of course, and I'm proud of that. I'm happy for that. I'm happy for that. But it feels
like the priorities are a little bit out of order.
The priorities are a little bit askew. It's like, you know, and Martin Luther King, God rest his soul, said it, you know, when we're talking about equality and equity and all that. And, you know, like you said, when these white wingers start using, quoting him, you know, there's a problem. But they quote the kind king. They don't quote the king that finally came to the realization. Well, he probably knew it. More than likely, he knew it all along because he was the son of the South. But he probably, when he finally came to the recognition that some of these white folks, it's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. They would rather see me and a whole bunch of me people look like we did before they do what's right. Right? So when we're talking about, you know, when he starts, you know, dealing with economic injustice and about the Vietnam War and all these things, and he's like, you know, sitting at his counter is all well and good and being able to sit there, but what's the point of sitting there when you don't have the money to buy a burger? I'm horribly paraphrasing.
Yeah. No, but it's true.
But it's true, because what's the point in having these rights to live places and, oh, now you can buy a house and live everywhere you can. Oh, but you don't have a job.
Yeah. Well, you know, freedom as defined as being 50 different brands of breakfast cereal to choose from that, you know, you can't afford to purchase.
Right, right.
Can't afford the stuff in the cardboard boxes. You're over there buying the plastic bag Malto meal off-brand stuff when you're lucky.
Right.
That's not criticizing. It's just, you know.
No,
honey,
like I told you, I grew up eating, you know, happy when my stepfather brought home cans of, you know, labelless food. I mean, we're talking like back in, you know, like Fridays, you know, you got bread, but you don't have the jam, you know, you got cereal, but you don't have the milk. That was my house. You know, you had something, but you didn't have the other component to make it something. So, yes, we were excited that we could actually get the Malto meal bags, you know, because it was that or the boxes that just said cereal. Okay? So, you know, so when we got to that point where we could, that those rare occasions, that we could actually buy that, the Lucky Charms or the, you know, the Fruity Pebbles or the, you know, the Frosted Flakes, man, there was rejoicing. And then, ooh, even more rejoicing, Bob, when we could actually buy milk from that was already milk and not have to use the non-fat milk that you have to add the water to that still tasted like water. You know about those things, Bob?
Yes, I do. Yes, I do.
Okay, so, I mean, does it matter, no matter how much of that powdered shit you poured in, how much water, how much powdered shit you put in, it always just tastes like, you know, water? So I know about those times. But with all that said, at least I could go to the grocery store. At least I had a grocery store to go to, Bob. At least I lived even though they were shitty ass grocery stores for the most part, at least there were grocery stores. I had the option of going to the grocery store. And even if when I didn't have a car, at least there was as crappy as most of the time our bus system is, our mass transit system is, at least I've always made sure I lived in neighborhoods that had decent bus service. So at the times when I didn't have a car, at least I lived close enough that I could just catch the bus and go to the store and do the finagling that we do when we're trying to make stuff work. But you're talking about towns where they don't even have that option, Bob. That, like you said, the nearest Walmart is 30 miles away, and you know good and goddamn well there's no bus and there's definitely no fucking Uber.
No.
Or taxis.
No.
Or any of those other things.
No, it's not there.
They absolutely, positively have no fucking options. Now, like I said, even in the hood out here, at least you could get on the bus and go a little further away and go to the grocery store. But see, another thing that's popping up out here is a lot of Hispanics are moving into the inner cities. And with that, they're bringing money to open up these grocery stores they're largely catering to the Hispanic, clientele, but they're still good markets for the most part.
You might find some pretty novel stuff that you've never eaten before that turns out to be real yummy.
Okay, I went there for my birthday to get food because they made my cake. I went to, it's called Vallarta, and I think I told you they had the pre-seasoned carne asada and the pre-seasoned chicken that is, that's sitting in the marinade, in the carniceria. So it's just ready to go to throw into on your grill or on what have you. So like you said, there's stuff that people would normally probably never have eaten before, but now they will. So it opens up that whole new thing. But at least they're in underserved communities. Again, in LA, we have options. We don't live in rural. I don't, as rough and tumble as the hood can be, we still had options at least. But where you're talking about, and then it's not just white folks. Where you're talking about, there's the people in Mississippi, in Mississippi and Louisiana and Texas and all these other parts where the rural communities where black folks live. But they're going through the same thing. But at least most of them have the good sense to vote for Democrats and in hopes that, things will get better. But and I'm not even going to call them fools. I'm not going to denigrate them like that. I'm going to say misguided, ill-informed, and just so wrapped up in I don't know, what is it, hatred or just...
Yes. And that's the difference. I mean, if you've got pissed off poor people in Southern California, Tracy, they ain't voting for Trump.
No.
I got pissed off poor white people in Appalachia that would rather go on being hungry and poor than to vote for that devil woman because she hates Coe.
Because, who was it yesterday? Who were you asking if they seen any bumper stickers for Hillary?
Oh, that was me and Gerald talking. Yeah. Yeah. They are rare as hen's teeth around here.
Well, let me tell you, there's rare 10 teeth out here for either one of them. I think it's, I've seen yesterday, I can tell you since, you know, the election started and well, after the primaries and all, even before the primaries, I saw more Bernie bumper stickers out here than I ever saw Hillary. And since the election, you know, since the primaries were over, I still haven't seen, I've seen maybe three Hillary bumper stickers. And I've only seen one Trump bumper sticker. Thank God.
Oh, there's plenty. And that's the thing. There are plenty. There are plenty of Trumper stickers going around here.
And I'm pretty sure there's plenty of Trump supporters in California as well. But they have, they know, they have the good sense to know that they don't want to go roll it. Because like you said, it's probably the opposite out here. There's enough people out here that will actually maybe run up on a Trump supporter and say something to him. You know what I'm saying? Because you've seen the rallies out here. Because he's had rallies in the OC. He's had rallies. I know there was a rally out here in Orange County when, some non-Trump supporters ran up on them and maybe even chased and kind of beat up a Trump supporter. And I'm not advocating violence. I'm not.
Well, no, it's kind of like it's kind of like something Carol Baker posted on Facebook earlier today. The dude that took the sledgehammer to Donald Trump's star on the Walk of Fame in Hollywood.
That was a pickaxe. Either way, it doesn't matter.
A sledgehammer and a pickaxe, I read.
Okay, see.
But, yeah, like Carol said, it's kind of, you know, okay, so you're supposed to say you don't condone violence, but on the other hand, you kind of want to say, hey, let's set up a GoFundMe for this guy to pay his legal bills.
Yeah. And I feel the same way. It's the same way where I feel about, you know, the Black Lives Matter protesters who get thrown in jail because they're Black Lives Matter protesters. I want to immediately see. This is one of those things.
Well,
where
okay. So wait. You mentioned, and it took me somewhere, and I've got it in the list, and I want to make sure I get to it. Have you heard of this story out of Columbus, Georgia?
No, I might have. What's the story?
back in September, a young boy. A teenager, 13 years old, at one of these things they call an alternative school, which means that he had, done something to raise the ire of the school system, you know, talked back.
Out here we call them continuation schools.
Yeah. Well, he wanted to call his mama. He tried to leave a classroom to call his mama. He was going to the office to call his mama. And when he tried to leave the classroom, an employee of the school physically restrained him and then slammed him onto the floor.
Yes, I heard about it. I didn't know. I did saw the pictures. I heard about it, but I didn't know why he touched
the boy. Said his leg his leg felt numb. They said they'd call an ambulance at the school, but they never did. The school resource officer, otherwise known as the cop, saw the kid limping around afterward, didn't file a police report, didn't offer any assistance, some resource.
Yeah.
And the employee who slammed him onto the ground carried him to a school bus stop and then sent him home on the bus without telling his family what had happened. They have now amputated the boy's leg.
Well, you heard about the kid. I don't know which state he was in where they put him in a noose.
Yeah, there's that too.
Now, where was that?
This was Georgia. This is near Columbus, Georgia.
No, the one with the kid, the boy in the noose. Where was that?
Oh, God, I don't have it in front of me here, but let's see. It might be here. Oh, Florida college classroom. Students walked in to find kill, you know, the magic word, written on the blackboard.
Not entrepreneur Negro, right?
No. You know, that word with an N, an S, an R, two G's, an I and an E that isn't ginger. It was, and there was a drawing of a person hanging from a tree by a noose, and kill, whoop, come on, kill niggers. Scrawled on the, it's not a blackboard anymore, it's a whiteboard. Well, of course it is.
Of course it's a whiteboard.
The president of the university said the incident was deeply disturbing. While occurrences such as this are very rare at Florida Gulf Coast University, we strongly condemn this hateful expression, which is contrary to the civil and mutually respectful culture of our campus community. Meanwhile, Chief Stephen Moore said, there's no active criminal investigation, as no crime occurred. This was on a whiteboard. This was on a whiteboard with the proper type of pen, so easily erased. Therefore, no vandalism. And as there is no crime, there is no hate crime. All lives matter, y'all. That was a real quote, by the way, just in case you're wondering.
It was easily erased.
Just like back in the day, they was easily cut down from the tree.
Well, you heard that they shot up Emmett the sign marking where Emmett Till was murdered.
Yeah, oh yeah.
You know, because
the sign was easily replaced, so there is no crime.
No hate. There is no crime.
And since there's no crime, there is no hate crime.
There's no hate crime. That's, but isn't that destruction of property?
Well, yeah, I know.
I'm just asking the question. Now, I'm not trying to get all uppity on you now. Because, you know, that's what we do.
I know.
So I'm not trying to get all uppity or in your face or nothing like that. No. I'm asking a valid question. And it's like when you say, it's one of those things. Did you see the thing about the mansplaining? The Jeopardy question?
Oh, yes.
Now, I know that we've come far when they have the Jeopardy question about white splaining, or the answer, rather.
Although the SNL skit with Tom Hanks was pretty damn good.
Oh, that? Because I don't watch Saturday Night Live, usually.
No, but the fact that the redneck Trump supporter had all the right answers to all the black Jeopardy questions until they got to Final Jeopardy, and it was... Lives that matter.
And old boy's like, we're going to just leave that alone, dog.
No, he just looked at him and said, sure was fun while it lasted.
Right, exactly.
We'll be back after the break. Speaking of which, I got to kind of wrap things up, Tracy, but it has been a lovely conversation. It always is, dear. And I need you to be safe out on the 6 and 7/8.
Well, actually, I have stopped. It's that time of the day where
I heard the blinker. I heard the blinker.
It's Wednesday, so, you know, Monday and Wednesday. This is usually Monday and Wednesdays is when I really get to talk and listen to you because I have Will, and you get me safely without screaming because you keep me calm. And even if I can't call into the show, I can listen to it and laugh my ass off at times. So.
And other times, just roll the windows up and scream for a while.
Yeah, back there too. So anyway, yes, you take care of yourself. You have a great rest of the show, and I will be listening to the end of the show on tune in, or whatever the hell it's called.
It sounds good. All right, you take care, Tracy.
You too.
Be safe going home. Bye now.
I will. Bye.
The one and only Tracy, the lady cab driver in Southern California, safely parked. David in South Carolina, Stan, sent me the story. Dateline Wiggins, Mississippi, the latest on allegations that a noose was placed around a black student's neck in Mississippi. A lawyer for a South Mississippi school district says a student has been disciplined, following allegations that one or more white students put a noose around the neck of a black football player.
Sean Courtney, the attorney for the Stone County School District, wrote Tuesday in an email that administrators determined that the school's conduct code was violated in the October 13th incident. He added that a student was disciplined after due process in accordance with the district policies. Can't name the student or the specific punishment, citing privacy rules. Can't name the punishment? Jesus. Up to 4 white students participated. And any charges would come in youth court, according to the sheriff's captain, Ray Boggs, otherwise known as the school to there will be no school to prison pipeline for the young lads. Meanwhile, regarding fashion, Steve in China says, fashions come, fashions go. We've all seen the painting, Louis XIV, ankle turned out, those dainty high heels. Oui, madame. One way or another, every generation gets over itself. By the way, the popularity of shaved domes these days, pure primate aggression. I've never had the nerve to just shave my head. And now that there's a lot less hair on it, I'm afraid it won't grow back. So, you know, you got that. Michael in Madison, subject line, smash the star, says, I don't think Carol Baker needs to feel conflicted about Trump's star being smashed. To me, it's no different than when activist Bree Newsom removed the Confederate flag from the South Carolina State House grounds last summer. Michael Moore offered to pay her legal bills. The star bears Trump's name, and his name is the new Confederate flag. It is the new American swastika. If I'm wrong, then how do we explain the Trump effect? Kids know. True, true. And along those lines, or sort of emanating from it, you know, just another little note from my humble existence here. It's not a big city. It's not even a city. But I was sending out some bumper stickers earlier today. You know, we do that, new subscribers, so forth. Remember, there's an offer for new subscribers on the table. The next 3 new subscribers get their subscription added to by $5 a month, courtesy of the Secret Open Carry Happy Trails Roundup Society and Chairman and CEO and Founder Harold. That's a big deal. That's a big help. Please take advantage of it. 3 new subscribers, and every new subscriber between now and Election Day, courtesy of Ralphs, gets $11 added to their first month's subscription amount, which is huge, especially in light of the $340 deficit that we're dealing with this evening, which will be a $540 deficit on Thorn in the Side Thursday. Ouch. But anyway, I went down to the post office to make sure that the postage was right and everything was okay to send these bumper stickers out. And as I walked back to get in the car, I noticed that the car that had pulled in after me and the patron who had come in, who was still in there, I noticed that on the front bumper and the place where the tag goes, there was that little tag that I've mentioned so many times that so many people in the Horn Family Community Congregation have probably never seen. And I've seen a million times if I've seen it once. Okay, 1,000 times. Okay, 10,000. It simply shows a short, squat, fat, old, grizzled Confederate in his grays with his kepi hat on and his Confederate flag over his shoulder. And the legend beneath the image simply says, "Forget." And it's spelled that way, F-E-R-G-I-T, forget hail. And even though I've seen it oodles of times, today it kind of stopped me in my tracks. I just sort of stood there and looked at it for a minute. Because even though it's almost ubiquitous in the South, if you take a moment to think about it, it becomes kind of stunning. I mean, I'm sure they're on cars out in Hooterville. I'm sure Carol's seen them. I'm sure David in South Carolina Stan has seen them. Charlie in Tennessee Stan has seen them. Hoghead in Missouri Stan has seen them. I bet if you drive around long enough, you'll see them in Minnesota and Wisconsin. Forget hail. In other words, 155 years later, the idea of a portion of this country trying to break away from the rest of it is still valid enough to merit committing to memory. You reckon they got tags over in Iraq? Showing the burnt bodies of mercenaries hanging from a bridge. It's not a one-to-one analog. But you reckon they got their own version of the Forget Hail bumper sticker? Because they're kind of still busy remembering the Crusades. But I kind of had to ask myself, you know, how long until we do forget? And really, shouldn't we? But in 2016, we cannot reach consensus that bloody nightmare was a bad idea. Or that the right side won. And I got proof. This afternoon, via Twitter, Joe Walsh, at one point in time at least, a deadbeat dad and a Republican member of Congress, who is now some sort of right-wing radio person, I guess, said, on November 8th, I'm voting for Trump. On November 9th, if Trump loses, I'm grabbing my musket. You in? I've talked for a long time, a lot of years now, about this, about my concept of the Cold Civil War. And it's becoming irresistible to note that there are people who are tired of it being cold and would much prefer for it to be hotted up right smart. Now, I want Joe Walsh to get his musket, because when he secedes, I'm hoping people will oppose him with 21st century weaponry. You know, the kind of stuff that they threaten the water protectors out there protesting the Dakota Access Pipeline with. You know, gun helicopter gunships and things like that. But there's not a hell of a lot of philosophical difference between Joe Walsh in Illinois, for Christ's sakes, the land of Lincoln, and any number of Bubbas driving around in any number of states of the Union with that grizzled old veteran that I've been seeing since I was a little boy emblazoned with the words, "Forget Hail." God damn it, they romanticize it. I mean, how long does it take to forget the Civil War? Are the descendants of the Lancasters and the Yorks in England still side-eyeing each other?
It's only been, you know, 2,100 years. Are people still looking? I'm not so sure about them in Rome. Or in the cities outside Rome. At least they finally got past the part where they look at somebody from out of Rome and say that, well, you know, he's got that fair hair of a Gaul, and he's got no Greek. Because, you know, nobody has any, you know, except the Greeks. But the French still refer from time to time to themselves as Gallic. When, in fact, the Gauls extended from the Belgian coastline to what is now modern Turkey. Galicia? Huh? Gallipoli? Huh? Gauls. But it seems particularly frightening here. And yes, as a function of cumulative math or whatever statistics, there are more of these incidents with the nooses and the use of the word, that word, than there used to be. And they're happening in places that they didn't used to happen. And if Joe Walsh is tweeting that he wants to engage in civil insurrection, armed rebellion, you know, treason as defined in the Constitution of the United States, if Trump isn't elected, then it becomes statistically impossible that he's the only one. And you don't even have to think about it statistically, because you know what an uptick we've seen in race-based hatred in this country over the last 8 years. Just got a note from Randy, who says, Larry King on RT says that Trump is his friend and that Trump doesn't have a racist bone in his body. So is this all an act? Well, I don't know how close a friend Larry King is to Donald Trump. Larry King's one of those broadcasters who has built his career on access. Larry King has maybe never witnessed Trump be racist. It does not mean he is not. Randy continues and says, all the Republicans have to do is put up the skunk and the lunk as candidates, so we all vote for the Democratic ticket and we think that we still have a democracy. Am I getting to be too Alex Jones-ish? I don't think you're being Alex Jones-ish. You're saying something a lot of people are saying and wondering. But it's not just the presidential ticket. Go and look at the interview that Jason Chaffetz of Utah gave out in Utah about what he plans to do. He's replaced Daryl Issa, you might recall, in that position in the House of Representatives. And pursuant to my prediction, I've got January 24th. Remember, I've got January 24th for the date that they impanel the special committee of investigations to examine yada that leads to the impeachment of Hillary Clinton for anything or nothing or both. And he said that that's going to be his goal. And so the ongoing insurgency that is the right wing isn't going to go away if Hillary Clinton sweeps 50 states. Because their majority in the House isn't going to go away. And even if they lose the Senate, they may damned well get it back a mere 2 years later.
And meanwhile, of all the people who aren't going away, unless there is some sort of political showing that makes it clear that it is unacceptable to do what they do, these deplorables. I'm sure Joe Walsh describes himself as a deplorable, you know, because he's a Republican. But that misses the point. It's when you say that you're willing to engage in anti-constitutional treasonous armed rebellion against the rest of us. That is what makes you deplorable. And I'll go ahead and say this, and I'll get email. There's only one way, there's only one chance of driving these sick freaks, these deplorables, back behind the baseboard, the Klansmen, the Confederates, the musket grabbers. And that is for those of us of goodwill to do everything we can to defeat Trump everywhere we can. And I'm sorry, but there's only one way to do that. Stop telling us how to vote, Bob! Oh, okay, I'll stop telling you how to vote. Enjoy the Confederate uprising. So it's time to ring off here. Thorn in the Side Thursday comes tomorrow. I'll be back. I hope you will as well. Please remember the subscription offer, both of them, courtesy of Harold and Ralphs. Don't let those go by. Especially because this is the time of the month when we really need subscriptions. And along the way, if we could keep from having a $540 deficit beginning the program tomorrow, that'd be great too. Thanks to everyone who makes all of this happen. You, first and foremost, who listen, who share your ideas, who email, who tweet, who Facebook, who participate in the chat room. Thank you. Who call. Thank you. Thank you to everyone who does support the program. I assure you it's badly needed. And, you know, I really don't think you would like the program better if we stopped it every 7.5 minutes. To try to sell you something, even if we could. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff. Thanks to the hardest-working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.